All right, well, our sermon text for this Reformation Sunday comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. And what we have in our reading for today is kind of the end of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, or not with his disciples, sorry, with the disciples of John the Baptist. John had sent his disciples to Jesus to ask a very important question. They wanted to know if Jesus was truly the Messiah, if he was the one that God had promised, or if John and the disciples had been mistaken and they should be waiting for another Messiah to come. The response that Jesus gives, it pretty boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah that God has sent. Because Jesus tells John's disciples to go back and report the things that they are seeing Jesus do. And what they report and what they see is a proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, because what Jesus is doing is actually the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus then goes on and talks a little bit about John the Baptist. He says that John was the greatest man ever born of a woman, and points out the fact that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as well. And it's right there, still talking about John the Baptist to John's disciples, that we pick up our sermon text today in Matthew's gospel. So I'd ask you to please rise if you're able for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from Matthew 11, starting in verse 12 and going on through 19 in Jesus' holy name. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has the ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew chapter 11. And we thank you that your word is truth, Lord. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we look at this passage from Matthew, I pray that you would once again show us our sin and bring us to repentance and point us to Christ and his finished work for us. Lord, strengthen our faith by your word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our sermon text for today, Jesus has some pretty harsh criticism for the people of his day. He makes a comparison between his generation and some children that are playing games in the marketplace. The illustration that Jesus uses, in that illustration, he talks about children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their playmates. They say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Now, I know the play the flute and dance game and sing the dirge and mourn game aren't popular games anymore, or probably games that you grew up with. And so this illustration and a first read kind of gets lost on us a little bit, just because culture has changed so much in the last 2,000 or so years. But the picture Jesus gives here is that the children were first playing a game where they were copying or imitating a wedding with the singing and the dancing. And second, and kind of morbidly, they were playing a game where they imitated a funeral. They were imitating the adults around them as they went through the cycles of life, both the joyful and happy things and also the sadness and difficult things. In the illustration that Jesus gives, John and Jesus would be the ones that are calling out to their playmates. The playmates would be the Jewish people. John had been the one that sang the dirge, and the people refused to mourn. And Jesus was the one that played the flute, but they would not dance. That generation was like the children who couldn't be bothered to join in and play. John was the voice saying, "We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." He had come and lived a very ascetic lifestyle. He lived out in the wilderness. He was dressed in camel hair and leather. He had the strange diet of locusts and honey. He was a Nazarite, just like Samson was in the Old Testament. So he didn't drink alcohol. His hair had grown very long. To look at John would have been a shocking thing. And John had a heavy message, which we hear proclaimed earlier in Matthew's gospel. His message was simply, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was, as Jesus tells us, the promised prophet who would come in the spirit of Elijah. He was the promised one who would make ready the way of the Lord. But largely, the people rejected John. And Jesus even says here that they said John had a demon. And the things they criticized in John, they actually expected from Jesus. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, in this illustration, was the one playing the flute while no one danced. He didn't come dressed in strange clothing or living in the wilderness. Instead, Jesus looked pretty much like anybody else. He ate when everyone else ate. He followed no special dietary laws except for the Mosaic law that every Jewish person followed. Jesus drank wine, as that was the custom of the day. And he ate with common folks. And Jesus was criticized by the people as well. They called Jesus a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They called him a friend to tax collectors and sinners, which were the least desirable parts of society. That generation had in their midst the last of the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist doing exactly what the Old Testament prophets did in calling out the sin of the people, calling them to repentance, and calling them to turn back to God. And the people largely rejected John. They treated him like prophets had been treated for many years by ignoring his message and turning from him. And the authorities had done to John what they had done to so many prophets before, as John was now sitting in jail and he would soon be executed simply for proclaiming the truth. And in Jesus, they had the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. He was the prophet, priest, and king that God had promised so many years before. Jesus was the Savior sent to pay the price of the sins of the entire world, and yet he was rejected. He was criticized. And he too would lose his life. He would be crucified because of the will of the crowds that he was sent to save. You see, the people in Jesus and John's day got it wrong. They didn't hear God's message. They rejected God's word, and so they ended up rejecting both the last of the Old Testament prophets and the Messiah. But that didn't stop the word of God from going forth. That didn't stop God's plan of redemption, even though people in their day got it wrong. This morning we celebrate Reformation Sunday, and we remember the events that happened October 31st, 1517, when a 34-year-old Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed a document called the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. It was the intention of this monk to start a conversation about certain abuses happening in the Catholic Church, mostly centering around something called indulgences. You see, it wasn't just Jesus' generation that had gotten wrong the truth of God. It's every generation that gets it wrong in various ways. We had the Old Testament people of Israel rejecting and killing the prophets because they didn't want to hear the call to repent. We had Jesus and John in their day rejected. The apostles would be rejected in their day as well. And we see God's message and God's Messiah even rejected today, as we see Christians persecuted for the faith in various ways throughout the world. In Martin Luther's day, one of the many ways that the church was getting the gospel wrong and getting the Messiah wrong were these indulgences. You see, before Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church door, there had been a preacher traveling around, a Dominican friar by the name of Johann Tetzel. He was traveling around many parts of Germany, preaching and selling indulgences to the people. Money he was raising was going back to Rome to help build the Basilica of St. Peter. The claim of this Johann Tetzel in the Catholic Church in its day was that if you bought these indulgences from Tetzel, either for yourself or for somebody that you loved, living or dead, then they would be granted remission of the punishments for their sin. Meaning that whatever or whenever you died, or if somebody was already dead and you bought it for them, they would go straight to heaven as soon as it was purchased. The Catholic Church's teaching is that for most folks, even for Christians, we won't actually avoid enough sin or do enough good works or acts of penance to pay off our sin. So when they die, people don't go to hell, but they don't go to heaven either. Instead, they go to this place called purgatory, where they have to suffer until the debt of their sin is paid in full. For some, it might be a short time, but for others, it might be hundreds or thousands or even millions of years of suffering, and you wouldn't know how long your sentence was until you got there. So in essence, what Tetzel claimed to be selling was complete and total escape from the suffering of purgatory after death. Not only that, you could save your dearly departed grandmother from her suffering as well. And all it would cost was a little bit of cash. You see, if Tetzel and the Catholic Church's claims were true, this was a very good deal. It didn't matter how much these indulgences cost, because they were worth every penny. Because that piece of paper, people were told, was a guarantee that you would enter the presence of God in paradise just as soon as your life ended. So even if it cost your life savings, it was a price worth paying. You see, the problem was there is no such place as purgatory. Scripture doesn't know it. There's no place to go and suffer and pay off your sins after you have died so that you can make it into heaven. In fact, the concept of purgatory is a claim that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were not good enough to earn your salvation. See, purgatory says that Jesus is a good start towards salvation, but you need to finish it yourself by your own good works, by keeping the law in this world or by suffering in the next one. And this is not a biblical teaching. In fact, it wars against clear biblical truth. And not only that, I seem to remember the Apostle Paul pretty aggressively rejecting this same sort of teaching throughout the book of Galatians, and saying that even if an angel came and preached a message like this, they should be accursed. You see, Luther recognized these abuses and these problems with what the Catholic Church, and specifically with what Johann Tetzel were teaching. Tetzel's preaching had begun to influence even some of the members of his church in Wittenberg, and so that inspired Luther to craft the 95 Theses. His goal was not the Protestant Reformation, but instead his goal was that a conversation, a discussion could begin. If you were to take and read these 95 Theses, you'll see this clearly, because Luther says things in there like, if the Pope was only aware of the abuses of these indulgence preachers, he would rather see the Basilica of St. Peter sold or burned to the ground than see these abuses continue. See, Luther was really hoping that conversation would begin and maybe some kind of correction could be made to the abuses in the church once those in power found out about it. But that's not what happened. Instead, what did happen is these 95 theses were copied and sent all over the world. And rather than starting a productive conversation, it led to Luther being condemned and excommunicated by the Catholic Church. This is something that would have cost Luther his life if he didn't have friends in high places that protected him. So what was supposed to start a conversation and hopefully correct abuses instead started the Protestant Reformation, and the separation of Protestants from the Catholic Church, leaving because they had discovered the biblical truth that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the finished work of Christ alone, delivered to us in word and sacrament. The Catholic Church in Luther's day had gotten the truth of God wrong. They had exchanged it for a lie. The lie that our salvation is in some way based on our own good works. The lie that our salvation is based on our own effort rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And this wasn't a new teaching that the church had fallen for. Instead, the Apostle Paul was speaking out against this same lie because of the Judaizers in the earliest days of Christianity. And it continues to be a problem that creeps into the church today. It's a lie that's so easy for us to believe because it's a lie that feels right. You see, if we're going to receive something good from God, shouldn't we have to do something to earn it? That's how our world works. And if we're going to receive something from God as good as our salvation and eternal life, it should take a whole lot of effort on our part to earn it. But that's not how God works. See, there's not some cosmic scale that weighs our good deeds and our bad deeds. If we just do enough, it'll outweigh the bad. Instead, the way God works is that if we repent, if we confess our sins before Him, if we trust in Christ, He takes each and every one of our sins, every last bit of it, and gives us in return the righteousness of Christ, His perfect life lived for us. And though we don't deserve it, by grace and through faith, we become God's holy saints. We become His adopted children because of Jesus. So this Reformation Sunday, we remember the core of the Christian faith. We remember what really, really matters. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the finished work of Christ alone delivered to us in word and sacrament. And that's a call we need constantly, to come back to those simple truths, because we can easily be led astray. We can be led to trust other things. And usually those things that we trust end up being our own abilities, our good works, or even our resistance of temptation. Now, good works certainly have a place in the life of a believer, but that place is not earning or maintaining our salvation. Instead, those good works flow from being saved already. We don't do them to save ourselves, but we do them because we have been so redeemed. So happy Reformation Sunday, and hold tightly to the truth that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the finished work of Christ alone. Know that His finished work is enough, even for you. And rest in Christ, living your life in light of His mercies. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this passage from the Gospel of Matthew and for this remembrance of Reformation Sunday. Constantly remind us of those Reformation truths, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the finished work of Christ alone. Thank You for giving those gifts freely to us. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.